Good stuff. Well, man, I hope you're figuring this out, but we can run to the Father precisely because He's taken the initiative with us. He always pursues us. And so we always have the response of running back because we know He doesn't respond to shame with shame. He's holy. He's distinct. He's other. So my prayer tonight is that our heart would find and would welcome the work of a friend who's also a surgeon. And that He would continue to convince us that we can trust Him with our shame. And so that's where we're going to go tonight. I don't know if you listened to me or not, but I hope you paced yourself. Are you pacing yourself?
No.
Anybody else in food coma? Let me say I'm a total hypocrite. I didn't even pace myself. Because we did the steak night, and it was good. I loaded up a plate. I loaded up a side plate. I can't remember the last time I've had a loaded baked potato. And it just tasted good. So I went back and got another one. And that's why I'm sitting on a stool tonight, okay? Wow! That was good stuff. If you leave hungry, I hate to say it, but I want to say shame on you. I mean, that's your own fault. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so God doesn't shame us in our shame even when we eat a second baked potato. Praise God. So stand with me if you will. Let's pray. And we're going to be in Luke 15 tonight. Lord, would you see us and free us? From the shame we're living and given. For your glory and our joy. We trust you. Amen. All right, let's go to Luke 15. We're going to look at one of the most provocative stories that Jesus tells in all of the Gospels. It's often referred to as the story of the prodigal son, but actually it's a story of two sons. Two sons that are equally lost and have one father. And as Tim Keller, I feel like I'm a book peddler this week, but as Tim Keller in his book, The Prodigal God, contends, I happen to be in agreement with him. If you're going to use the term prodigal to describe anybody in the story, you should use it to describe the father. Because even though we've let our cultural understanding of the story shape our definition of what prodigal means, prodigal by definition does not mean wayward. It doesn't mean rebellious. Prodigal by definition means wastefully or recklessly extravagant, giving or yielding profusely, lavishly abundant. It's an adjective that if you're an adult, if you're an adult parent of an age, or an adult child of an aging parent, rather, you get concerned, especially if your parents have accumulated wealth, because you don't want them to be too prodigal to those outside the family. Follow me? And so, as we look at the story that Jesus tells, we see that He shapes it in a way that the one who's being recklessly extravagant, the one who is giving or yielding profusely, who is lavishly abundant, is neither son in the story. It's actually the father. And this story has everything to do with shame and honor. And so I want to read it in its context. I'm going to read the first two verses of Luke 15, because this is actually the third of three stories that Jesus tells with a very specific purpose. And then we'll jump in at verse 11 of Luke 15, read through the rest of the chapter. And then I want to show how both sons are equally sinful and equally shameful. And then see how the father actually responds to both sons with the equal amount of prodigal honor, okay? And then we'll see, I'm going to leave you with a question, man. How are you going to respond? I had a great talk with somebody. He's like, when are you going to get practical? And I'm like, there's not enough sessions. Before we can get practical, we have to be convinced that the father is trustworthy with our shame. And I don't know about you, but my heart still really wrestles to be fully convinced of that. And just when I think I am, something else comes up. And so I'll offer a little bit of practicality tonight, hopefully a little bit more tomorrow, but I am less concerned with the practicality and I'm more concerned with you being convinced that we have a holy God who knows your shame. And He will every time respond to your shame with honor. But the question always remains, Will you trust him with it? Okay? Luke 15, beginning in verse 1 and 2, hear the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners, those were the shameful people of the day, those who were unwelcome, those who were cut off, those who could contaminate you, the shame-filled folks, were all gathering around to hear Jesus, which implies he was welcoming them. But, big but, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, ESV says grumbled, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." How dare he? Big cultural no-no. So then Jesus told them a story. He tells them a story of a lost sheep. Then he tells them a story of a lost coin. And then he continues, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. How many sons?
Two
sons. Is this a story about one son? Nope, it's a story about two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a far distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out. He prostituted himself. He hired himself out to a citizen of that country, he's not in his home country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Let me just pause here and remind you, this is not an actual event. This is a story Jesus is making up to tell, which makes the details he includes all the more poignant. There's no detail in this story that's there by accident. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy,'" what's that sound like, "'to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, let's have a feast, call it man camp, and celebrate.'" Is that what you're saying? That's what mine says. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Is that the end of the story?
No.
Verse 25. Meanwhile, scene change. The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could go celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus presents us. He presents the Pharisees. He presents the tax collectors and the sinners a story of two sons that they are designed to see themselves in. And both sons are sinful, shameful sons. They exhibit their sin and their shame very differently, but they're both full of it. And I want you to see both sides. You see, they're both sinful because they both miss the mark of their father's heart. They miss the mark of his desire. They miss the mark of his character. They miss the mark of his intent, and they dishonor him terribly. See, this is why the father is prodigal, because he is dishonored by two sons. That's part of what is so shameful. How many traps shot this afternoon? I try to stay clear when a bunch of overfed men have shotguns in their hands, so I didn't venture over there, okay? But you all trap shot. I am guessing anybody do a perfect 10 out of 10? Okay? Okay? A couple of you dealing with pride. Good for you, okay? Anybody like just really struggle? Show of hands, okay? I would be, yeah, help a friend out. I got friends lifting each other's hands. You struggle, okay? Think of sin and trap shooting. You see, you miss the mark because you're unable to get a perfect 10 out of 10. And that's an aspect of sin. We are distorted to our core. We are flawed beyond belief. We are so far away from God's original tent that we are unable to miss the mark. It's called our sinful nature. And so no matter how hard I try, I miss it, I miss it, I miss it. And God never misses, because he is the mark. But we don't just miss the mark because we're unable, but also because we're unwilling. See, some of us don't go to the safety meeting. We're like, why do I have to turn on my safety here? I just want to shoot it over here. And so you got pow, 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 and then you got pow, pow, pow. This looks like there's a bird. Why would I shoot a clay pigeon when there's a real one? And we do that all the time. We desire the things that we're not supposed to desire. And both sons are missing the mark because they are unwilling and unable to go after the Father's best for them. And we'll see it in both. They're both shameful because as a result, they have both, and I hope you see this, they've both distanced themselves from the Father. They've distanced themselves from the Father because they're both buried under a heap of self-condemnation. They both feel like they have fallen short of a standard they've set in their minds. And because of, and they're partially right, because they've fallen short, they think, what's the use? The Father doesn't want anything to do with me. They exhibit it differently, but they're both filled with it. And both of them are far off from their father in terms of their attitudes and their actions. So let's start with the younger son. He's an easy one to see, but let's do it anyways, okay? Because there are some younger sons in the room that you're so thankful to be with Jesus, and yet sometimes that shame creeps up, and you start to hear that little voice. Jesus doesn't really want you with him. He just tolerates you. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Start with the younger son. He exhibits shame very externally. It's easy to see where his shame comes from. He is unrighteous, and he is outwardly rebellious. He disrespects his father by the request. And I'm sure if you've heard this taught before, I'm not going to wade into it and pretend like you haven't seen this before. But in that day, by asking for his inheritance early, he's telling his dad, I wish you'd hurry up and die. I'm going to treat you as if you are dead. I'm going to steal from my brother because I don't like that the older brother gets all this stuff. So I want my share. It wasn't his share. It was an unfair culture. So the father splitting it in half, not only did the younger son diss his dad, he also disses his brother. And Jesus tells the story very specifically. So he disrespects him by the request. He dishonors his family name because then he leaves the homeland and he goes off to the land of the Gentiles and he whores himself out with prostitutes and then he whores himself out with a local farmer to serve, of all things, pigs. We love bacon, Jews not so much. Okay? One of the forbidden foods. And you can hear his shame. Listen to it. I alluded to it when I read it. Look what he tells himself when he comes to his senses. I love how Jesus tells that story because he comes to his senses, but he doesn't come to the truth of the matter. Look at the ceiling that shame is putting in his mind. Verse 18, I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. That's confession. That's true, right? Amen. He was guilty. Can we agree? But here's where shame comes in. I am no longer, what's the word? Worthy. Man, we could spend all night, especially just to spite you Buckeye fans. Attaboy. I know, I shouldn't talk like that because it's been so many days since Michigan's beat Ohio State. Oh, wait, that happened. That happened. All right. Enough. I love that. You threw me. Good work. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy. We could spend all night, men, with you filling in the blank of all the ways you don't feel worthy. Some of you are still married, but you don't feel worthy to be. Some of you got kids, but you don't feel worthy to be a father because you're still trying to prove to your father that you are a worthwhile son. Some of you don't feel worthy to have the job you have because you've committed so many fireable offenses that if anybody ever found out. And I'm not going to try to read all of your minds, but it's there. Can I just get an amen? Amen? And so the younger son says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So what's the ceiling? What's his hope? Maybe he'll make me like one of his hired servants and just let me work. Do you see it? See, we're like, yes, he came to his senses. He goes back to his father. No, he doesn't. He's going back to, he's hoping he can go back to a better master. That's all. In his mind, the father is dead because there's no way that father's going to welcome him back as a son. He's not even going to ask it. And again, some of us, I think we know God loves the world and we've heard that God loves us. And so we hope it's true, but we're pretty dead dog convinced that he doesn't like us. It's a little thing. It's not like great parenting. We've just stumbled into it. But I have this habit of telling my boys I love them, and I hope they know that, and I always do that. But every once in a while, come here, I want to tell you a secret. I know, Dad, you like us. It's just our little secret. Don't tell anybody. They hear it all the time. Because as their dad, I better love them, and I need to reinforce that. So, men, tell your sons you love them. But also, I think our sons need to be reassured that we like them. And sons of the Father, he doesn't just love you. He delights in you. He likes to see you play basketball. He does. Even though you can't jump. Doesn't matter. He likes to hear you sing, even though you don't sound good. He likes to hear your fears and your dreams, even though they're silly and they're unrealistic. You're his kids. When did God start becoming your boss and stop becoming your father? That's the younger son. The younger son, he exhibits shame, unrighteousness, outward rebellion. Older son, he's a tricky little devil. He's the fat weasel. Yeah, that's a mean weasel, too, by the way. Okay, I got to move on. All right. The older son exhibits shame through self-righteousness or inward entitlement. Did you see that? The shame shows up through his self-righteousness, his overestimation of his rightness, and the inward entitlement that follows. Now, you can see this. The older son dishonors his father, just like the younger son dishonors his father. Not by asking for his inheritance early, but by refusing to enter the party. Did you see that? He hears, what's going on? Oh, it's a party. Your younger brother's home. Awesome. I'm not going in. He refused to go in. Making the father do what? Come to him. We'll get to the father in a second. He disrespects the father by challenging the father's actions. Did you see it? Not only does the father come out, but then he's like, listen, Here's where you're wrong, Dad. He shows in his disrespect and in his correction of his father that he actually resents his service to his father, that he has been acting as if the father is a slave owner and not a dad. I've been working for you all this time, and I've never gotten my Christmas bonus. That's what he's saying. And he refuses to be associated with his brother. I emphasized it when I read it, but I think it's so telling. Verse 30. But when this son of yours, he won't even say brother of mine. Because he's good as dead. And if Dad was in his right mind, he'd be as good as dead to you too, Dad. I want you to hear the shame in the older brother's voice. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. That's the same target as the younger brother. The younger brother's hoping he could just come home and slave for his father. And have never disobeyed your orders. I have a hard time believing that, but go ahead. You've never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You've given me nothing. It's like the toddler who says, you never do anything for me. I clothe you, I feed you, I'm not killing you. Be grateful. Right? But when this son of yours who squandered your property, he won't associate with his brother, he won't associate with his dad. Comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Tim Keller's insights on the elder brother are astounding. I'm going to read you a little bit of an excerpt. The elder brother's problem is his self-righteousness, the way he uses his moral record to put God and others in his debt, to control them and to get them to do what he wants. Can I read that again? Men, some of us are doing this in this room. I'm just going to be honest. And I can say that because I is one. I do this to people. I do this to God. I use my understanding of my moral record to put God and others in my debt so that I can control them and get them to do what I want. Elder brothers expect their goodness to pay off. And if it doesn't, there is confusion and there is rage. Minus the rage part, a brother and I had a great conversation this afternoon over that very sentence. We expect our goodness to pay off, and if it doesn't, there's confusion. And we were sorting out the confusion of that. And we don't know each other well enough, but I would bet that he and I could both tell you at moments there's been rage. If you think goodness and decency is the way to merit a good life from God, you will be eaten up with anger. You will always feel that you are owed more than you are getting. Anyone brave enough to give me an amen? I don't want to get lost in this, and I don't want to make this about me, but I want to be raw enough to give you the permission to admit this if there's some older brothers in the room. When I was 7 months in my mother's womb, my father died of cancer at age 26. And so my mom was a 7-month pregnant widow with yours truly. And so even though I have mother issues, there's not a woman on this planet that I respect more than my mother. And she raised me, and I was a good little boy. Because Jesus likes good little boys, and I want to go see my dad. Heaven sounded good, Jesus was cool enough, but I just wanted my ticket. And that was my little 4-6-year-old logic. And so when you asked me if I wanted to let Jesus in my heart, yes, because I got somebody I want to go meet. Okay? And so I lived my whole childhood and teenage and young adult life pleasing to make sure that my ticket was still valid. And men, at risk of getting struck by lightning, I did good. God picked a good one. I was going to be a cop. I'd be an awesome cop. But he knocked on my shoulder and he said, no, I want you to go into youth ministry. So you know what? I went into youth ministry. I didn't have a minor in college. I just had youth ministry. People are like, what's plan B? I'm like, there is no plan B. I'm all in. I went to an old established church, 125-year-old church, first church out of college. Little northeastern Indiana town. You'd know it if I tell you, but I'm not going to tell you. My first night as their youth pastor, we had a youth group meeting. Guess how many kids showed up? 3. Thanks for giving me the benefit of the doubt. 3. 5 years later, we've got a college group, we've got a senior high group, we've got a junior high group, we've got a kids ministry. I killed it. 24 years old, I own my own home. I was as much of a campus pastor as the campus life guy in town. He and I had equal access to that school. I would wake up on a Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. and pray with old people because I love old people too. All my youth ministry friends, they just wanted to go to Youth for Christ. They just wanted to go to Young Life. They didn't want to deal with the established church. But no, the church is Jesus' bride. I'm not going to give up on the church. So even though I was courted to go to those and do, I'm going to do relational ministry through the local church, and I'll show you how God intends for it to happen. Can you hear how arrogant this was? And I wouldn't have said it to you like this. I've only realized this later. But man, this is how I felt. So on my 24th birthday, on the busiest day of the week for me, on a Wednesday, after meeting with the old people to pray in the morning, and then going to the junior high for lunch, and then going to the high school for lunch, and making sure they were going to show up, and I would have a 15-minute time where I'd run into my house that I owned. How many other 23-year-olds already owned their first home? It was a great home, too. You could plug the vacuum cleaner in one outlet and sweep the whole house. I miss that home. I get 15 minutes to go home, and I walked in, and there's this thing for you young guys. The phones used to not be in your pocket. They used to be on the wall. And there was this little thing called an answering machine that would blink a light when you had it. And I had one light blinking. And I pressed, "Hi, Nathan. It's Mom." By the way, I had already checked the mailbox. My birthday, guess how many cards were in the mailbox? Zero. "Want you to know I didn't forget. Well, I kind of did, but your card will arrive soon. Hope you have a great day, son. I love you. Bye." I wept like a baby. Fell to my knees and I wept like a baby. And I said, "God, I thought you would give me more. See, I had reconciled, he called me into youth ministry because he needed an all-star on his team. And I had reconciled that he took my dad away from me because if I would have grown up with a mother and a father, I probably would have rebelled. If you haven't told, I have a little bit of a stubborn streak. And then I would have gone away and I wouldn't have been able to serve my king. So God in his wisdom and his providence allowed my dad to die so that he could get me to sign up for his team because he couldn't risk losing an all-star. Do you hear how twisted that is? And my faith raveled. I was still a youth pastor. It was the most unhealthy 6 months of my life. As everything that I thought I knew about God and everything that I thought I expected from God all of a sudden came apart. And I'm like, oh my word, I'm the older son. I don't have a dad, I have a boss. I don't have a calling, I have an excuse for living. So how about you? Do you see yourself in the younger son or the older son? Because chances are you're in there. Jesus knows your heart. He tells this story. He's trying to call you out because here's the good news. Face your sin. Face your shame. Don't be afraid of it. Don't minimize it. You're sinful. You're shameful. But you have a holy God. And I know that used to be bad news because you thought in your mind that God's holiness meant that he was just going to shame you more. But we've learned that in his holiness, he doesn't shame the shamed. He what? Honors the shamed. And so both of these sons are sinful and they're shameful, but they both share one consistently honoring father. And men, this is beautiful. Are you hanging with me? No jokes aside, or all jokes aside, even you Buckeyes, are you okay? Can we roll? We'll get you out of here. We'll let you see the last half, okay? One consistently honoring father of both the unrighteous and the self-righteous. One consistently honoring father of both the outwardly rebellious and the inwardly entitled. He honors the younger son. Look at verse 20. The father is eagerly waiting. He didn't just go on with his life. The younger son had treated dad as if he was dead to him, but the younger son wasn't dead to dad. And not only does he wait, when he sees him at a long way off, what's he do? He runs. Which culturally, the patriarch never ran to a son. That was dishonorable. He embraces. Whereas the younger son expected the Father to withhold. The only thing the Father withholds is, I told you so's and how could you's. That's the only thing that the Father withheld from the Son. Look at verse 22 and 23. He puts a robe and he puts sandals on. I suggest to clothe his nakedness. He covers him, men. Is this starting to sound familiar? He gets a ring. He reinstates his authority and his rights as a son, not as a slave. Go get the ring. Go get the robe. My son needs covered. My son needs restored. My son needs welcomed. He throws a feast to make sure that the community knew that they were to celebrate and receive, not to pass judgment, because the Father had not only forgiven, he was honoring his son. And so again, let me pause and gently correct and impress. You younger sons, the Father loves that you are his boys. He loves that you're his boys. One of my favorite man camp stories. I've been coming up here for years, not always speaking. I've brought hundreds of men, old, young, new to the faith, 3 weeks out of prison, okay? We brought them all. In fact, there was a day when I was known as that pastor who would always bring Smoker's Corner, because all my guys would come up and say, man, this is man camp. You said this was going to be a good time, but Nate, I need a smoke. Is that okay? And I'm like, it ought to be. Go ahead. And so we'd always have Smoker's Corner out here, okay? And I remember when we were in Adrian, we were doing a church plant, and I had a young guy with me, and so he had a lot of college kids, and we had two very expensive private colleges in town. And so we had a couple college guys come into man camp. And then I was working with a drug and addiction recovery program called Neighbors of Hope. And we had a couple of those guys come up with us, okay? And so we grabbed their van. They're in the van. One of those guys who was a lifelong addict, he was only in his young 30s, but he had been in juvie since 15 and had been addicted longer than he could remember, okay? Learned it from his father. And we start, I get the Neighbors of Hope guys first. And we go over and we pull into Adrian College parking lot waiting on the college guys. And I think his name was Jesse. Don't quote me on that. It's been a long time. I think his name was Jesse. And I mean, he just starts twitching. And he's like, Pastor Nate, Pastor Nate, Pastor Nate. We're sitting in the college parking lot. This is a small town, but listen, Jesse doesn't come to this part of town because Jesse goes to jail if he shows up on Adrian College campus, okay? Because he's there to steal something to get a fix. That's how it worked. Pastor Nate, Pastor Nate, man camp, man camp. I know we're going and it's too late now to back out, but I'm just wondering, are there guys like us at man camp? And you guys have figured me out by now. I can't pass up a good ribbon. I'm like, guys like you, Jesse? Yeah? Guys with penises? Yeah, I think they've all got penises. Pastor Nate, that's not what I meant. And he's getting flustered. He's getting flustered and he goes, are there guys like us? And I didn't help him, men. I said, well, Jesse, you're just going to have to find out. And we went. And he was scared. They were scared. Now, we did two cigarette runs that Saturday because they blew through those bad boys. But by Saturday night, they were in it. So we're driving home. And these guys, this is why I love bringing these guys. They never knew you could have fun with a bunch of dudes for a whole weekend that didn't involve rampant sex and alcohol. Like, this was just a new phenomenon for them. And I love that. And so on the way home, we're driving. This is just me. Forgive me. We're driving home, and they're all telling their stories. Man, that zip line was there. You know, they're all yakking up like a bunch of junior high boys, you know, talking about Cedar Point that they just got home from. And I interrupt them like, hey, Jesse, yeah, question for you. There are guys like you at man camp. Shut up, Pastor Nate. I tell you the story to say this. Some of you guys are wondering, yeah, Nate, I hear all this, but does God really want kids like me? And to that I would tell you, I don't know, you'll have to find out. But I have a feeling that if you entrust yourself to him, and I ask you, hey, God want a son like you? Shut up, Nate. That's what I hope. Let's move on to you older sons. Not only does the honoring father honor the younger son, he also honors the older son. Look at verse 28. I submit to you, remember, this is the third of three stories that Jesus tells. I submit to you that the father leaves the 99 at the party to go seek out the one who's having a pity party. Remember, we run to the father because he runs to us. He ran to the younger son. He also ran out to the younger son. Wait, where's my older son? That means he noticed. And he goes out to plead with him. He doesn't wait. He notices that something's missing, and he accepts the dishonor of him as a patriarch going and listening and begging himself, his younger son, to come in. Verse 29 to 30, the father doesn't argue. He doesn't scold. He doesn't punish. He doesn't say, "What are you doing? Get in there, boy." He goes out and he listens. And I submit to you, he extends honor because he listens without retaliation or retribution. That older son is running at the mouth. And if this was a good father in the day, he could have really whooped up on him, okay? He doesn't do that. That's not how Jesus tells the story. He absorbs the complaint, and then notice what he does. Verse 31, he affirms him. What do you mean I've never thrown a party with a goat? You're my son. He affirms his inheritance as a son. Everything I have is yours. It's always been yours. If you wanted a goat, you should have just taken a goat. See, the older son's been acting like a slave when the father's saying, no, you're not a slave, you're my son. And not only does he affirm his identity as a son, he affirms his inheritance as a son, he also affirms his place in the family, because even though the older brother tells the father, "This son of yours," the father turns around and refers to him as your brother. Your brother. The brother we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours. I submit to you that not only is he affirming the younger son's place in the family at that point, he's also affirming the older son's place in the family. And again, I propose to you, it's the father's honor of both sons that seems prodigal, doesn't it? If you're going to look and say, what's wasteful, what's reckless, what's extravagant, what's giving or yielding too profusely, what's lavishly abundant, it's the father's honor. And men, that's the irony of the gospel. This is what we've been talking about all week. The honor of the gospel. The honor about the person and work of Jesus is this, that God bestows, the honor that God bestows on the shamed is so extravagant, it seems shameful. Isn't that ironic? God is so lavish in the honor that he bestows on the shamed, it almost looks shameful. It feels too far out of bounds. It feels too raw, too vulnerable. It feels too dirty to receive. Like, we're almost afraid to accept it because we don't want God to stop being God. Because we have this image that God really should be angry and God really should be all about condemnation and God really shouldn't be about chance after chance after chance. There should be a limit to his grace. And so far be it for us to be the ones that expose that his grace is boundless. And so we stay stuck in it. And if you remember the little story about Andy Stanley's daughter this morning, we're like the 3-year-old who's trying to find a job to pay for the damage that we caused. And our father's just going, "I never asked you to pay for that. I already have." He said, but God is not right for you to pay for it. No, it's not right for you to try to pay for something that's already been paid in full. That's unjust. If it's already paid for, why are you still trying to pay for it? Unless you didn't think it was sufficient. Unless you didn't think that the payment was enough. And now you're placing yourself in judgment over the just one who pays it on your behalf. So herein lies the invitation, and here's all I'm going to give you by practicality for tonight. Flip over to Hebrews 12, 1-3. And I'm going to end with this. In fact, I told Eric, I've been doing too many other scriptures. I had 2 or 3 others ready to go tonight. I'm like, no, I'm just going to end with one. It's all over scripture. Just read your scripture. You'll see it. But let me look at Hebrews 12 with you. What do you do with this extravagant father? What do you do with this father who honors the shamed? chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all the shamed that have gone before us, that are recorded in Scripture, and you can see how God responded to them. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. So there's an immediacy. Let us start. Let us run. But do we just celebrate that we started? No. Let us run with what? Perseverance. The race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on our shame, on what we've done, on what's been done to us, on what we're associated with. No. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its what?
Shame.
Not only does Jesus have the power over death, not only does Jesus have the power over sin, Jesus, according to this verse, has the power over shame. He dishonors shame so that he can honor the shamed. And sat down at the right-hand throne of God. Consider him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Men, can I tell you, you can believe all this stuff and it's still really easy to grow weary and lose heart. So you got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Say, yeah, but what am I supposed to do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's done it. Yeah, but where do I go? Run to the Father. He's the one that welcomes you. Yeah, but what do I do with my shame? No. If you start doing stuff with your shame, you're not going to trust Jesus. He's the only holy one that can purify you from your shame. You can't do anything for you. You can receive. You can trust. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So I'm going to shut up. There's nothing more to say. I've asked Matt to come up and to sing that incredible song again. And I'm just going to invite you, either very literally or just metaphorically, I feel like there's some sons in the room that need to run to the Father. I think there's some sons in the room that, and you guys have been so generous, you've come up, oh, thank you, this is such good stuff. That's great. I'm glad you can nod your head and say it's good stuff. But if you're a son that's just still sitting there and going, this is good stuff, and you're not submitting yourself to the Father and saying, listen, I've been rebellious, I've been unrighteous, and I've been running, and I need to come to my senses and not just see if you tolerate me. I need to come to my senses and let you cover me and let you welcome me back into the family and let you reinstate me. Not that I was out, but I need to hear you say it, Father. Or if you say, no, I was self-righteous. I wasn't unrighteous. I was self-righteous. God, I've been thinking you owe it to me, and I've been angry that this hasn't panned out. I thought I was supposed to raise up a child in the way they would go, and they didn't depart from it, and they seem to be departing from it. What did I do wrong? What are you doing wrong? God, you owe me. He says, no, your child, I love your child. I love you. I welcome you. And so we're just going to sing that run to the Father again, and maybe some of you need to run by opening up a notepad and just start writing to your Father. Maybe some of you need to run and do a good old-fashioned altar call, okay? I'm not a personal fan of altar calls because they were abused in my day and age, but I can swing the pendulum too far. There's an important stake in the ground that people need sometime. So I'm not sure that this is a come get saved or come get saved again. This is just an invitation to run to your Father if you recognize that you're a young son or an older son, and I'll let you and him sort out what all that means, okay? So if you need to run to your Father and this is a physical thing you need to run. And see if there's any brothers that might run up around you and say, you're in the family. Okay? If you need to just sit and contemplate, sit and contemplate. But we're just going to sing one song. We're not going to stretch it out. I'm going to come back up and I'll pray over us and then I'll give you your small group questions and let you go to your small groups and then let you enjoy the evening. Sound good? Matt, lead us.
Carry a burden
Father, on behalf of all your sons gathered here tonight, older and younger alike. Thank you for graciously and continually helping us see our need to have you see us and free us. Because truthfully, Lord, there's a lot of shame that we're living in and that we're given. We haven't even talked about how we shame others yet, Lord, but it's just the natural outflow of living under shame ourselves. And Lord, it is to your glory as the reckless, prodigal father that you would honor the shamed in the extravagant ways you do. So much so that it just adds to the offense of the gospel, as Paul says, that we're almost, there's something in us that tells us that we don't want to receive it because we don't want to put your good name to shame. And yet that's a lie from the pit of hell. And so thank you, it's for your glory and it's for our tremendous joy that we can trust you. And Lord, that's what you do. You invite us to trust you. And so I just sense there's some men that are grappling to trust you, Lord. Be gracious with them. Convince them. Use this time with their brothers to maybe expose themselves at a level they've never been exposed and to find acceptance and welcome and grace and honor in ways they've never found before. Lord, that's your work to do. Do that good work, would you? We love you. We trust you. And all God's kids together said, amen. Amen. All right, Eric's going to put the small group questions on the screen. Here's a few just to get you started and don't feel like you have to stick to these. And yeah, just take a picture. I was like, duh, it's taken us to the third chapel session to figure out that we didn't have to have these printed. You guys have all been checking the scores anyways. Get your phones out, take a picture of the questions, and do something redemptive with those phones. Which of the two sinful, shameful sons do you most resonate with right now and why? And notice I say right now because don't think that it's like, you know, some personality test that once you take it, you're always there. We vacillate back and forth, man. So how do you resonate with them? How? Why? Talk about that. And then with that in mind, how specifically have you been thinking of, feeling about, or responding towards God wrongly? Maybe there's some thoughts you've had about him that have been wrong. Maybe there's some feelings you've had towards him that have been wrong. Maybe there's been some behavior, some actions that are wrong because you're in that mindset of a younger or an older son. And then I would just go back to this morning's question. How is the Lord working in you to trust him with your shame? And are you sensing him responding to you and honoring you in it, through it, and ultimately out of it? Clear enough? I don't say this flippantly. I've come to love you guys. It's good. It's good to be brothers in the house of the Lord, to be honest about this stuff. So go spend some time together, and then I'm sure there's all kinds of crazy fun to be had afterwards, and I'll see you at the dessert bar.